Good morning, folks, and welcome to each and every one this morning. We're a little bit sly from what we was last week, but we'll explain that a little bit later. Well, we're glad that you're here, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord, and we just anticipate a good time and fellowship as we come together here at the Porter Christian Church and to praise our Lord. I want to share with you from Psalms 1 as we begin this morning. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen.
Hymn of worship this morning will be 234, first and last verse. 234. Let's all stand, please.
The wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing wondrous, wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often tread. But the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing a wondrous, wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for once again we can come together in this place, and this place dedicated to worship you, and Heavenly Father, to come together just to edify and encourage one another. We thank you for this time that we can come together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless the Porter Christian Church as we continue down the road in your kingdom. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless those who are not able to be with us this morning for various reasons. And Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you. We want to worship you. We want to thank you for your goodness in the past week. You've been so good to us. As always, you've been good to us, dear God. You're always good, dear God. We thank you for that. So this morning, as we come together, we pray that you take this service as praise and honor to you and your Son, Jesus. Heavenly Father, draw us close to you. Let the Holy Spirit dwell among us, Heavenly Father, and encourage us one another as we meet here today. In the name of the Lord, amen.
Communion hymn will be number 330, first and last verse, 330.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. As you know, it's a little different here this morning. And like I said last week, boys, when it takes a while to get kind of things that were going. This is the first time in 34 years that I've stood in this pulpit and there hasn't been one elder in the church. And so this morning we have Dudois, we'll mention him after a while, and we also have Virgil is absent from us this morning, so we'll do it a little bit different. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to share with you something that I put down, put together, and then I'll have a prayer, and then I'll use the scripture, and if you want to, as it comes to it, and when he says, do this in remembrance of me, we'll take it together, if you want to, and then I'll read on and do this remembrance with a cup, and we can take it in unison, if you desire to do that, but otherwise you can take it any way you, or whenever you want to. Jesus started the tradition of the communion, and he instructed his followers to use bread and the fruit of the vine in remembrance of the sacrifice that he was going to do for him, for them. That he was going to die for our sins on the cross. And Jesus called himself the bread of life, which means that we're nourished by him. We survive. We survive because of him. And he satisfies us when everything else just needs us empty, doesn't he? And there's a connection between our nearness to Jesus, believing in him, and being fulfilled by him. The early church celebrated Jesus by taking the communion. We know that in Acts 2, as it began, the church began, the kingdom began to go. And so an early church celebrated Jesus by taking the communion. They saw that every time they gathered around the table to eat and drink, it was a chance to recognize Jesus and thank God for all he's done for us. Taking communion doesn't save one. It doesn't make one a Christian. It doesn't save your soul, and it won't get you to heaven. The intent is not for us to mindlessly perform a ritual. And I really would encourage you to not let that to happen, and I hope it's never happened here. But I'm afraid that sometimes that happens. It's just a ritual, and we really don't give a good concern for what it is. And so it just happens, you know. It just a thing that over years just takes place at this certain time, and it's it. But we, you know, to take the communion, we're not to take it mindlessly or perform as a ritual, but it's intentionally set aside to remember what Jesus has done for us and why he did it. And it's not about the bread. It's not about the fruit of the vine. It's about the blood. It's about the body and the blood of Jesus. Communion is not an obligation. Even though Jesus tells us to do this, we're not obligated, but it's a celebration. Communion celebrates the gospel. Jesus is broken for us that we could be fixed. Celebrating the communion makes the story of Jesus wonderful. How he gave himself completely to give us a better life, a new start, a fresh relationship with God. It's about a person of worship, to worship. As often as we remember, we celebrate Jesus. Communion is very important for us. It's a command. It's a command to remember. And Jesus wants us to remember. He wants us to remember. Every time we taste the bread and the fruit of the vine, he wants us to remember. Remember him and what he has done and what we have in him. He's our provider. He's our safety. He provides all we need. He gives us physical food that we need to survive and the spiritual nourishment to keep us taking the next step. Amen. Reading from Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul's account. And he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and we had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do so the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we can come around it, and certainly it is a time to remember, a time to celebrate all the goodness that we enjoy just because Jesus, because he went to Calvary's cross, the hope that we have of eternal life because of Jesus. And so as we come around, Heavenly Father, and partake of these emblems, we're reminded, yea, not so much of the fruit, not so much of the bread, but we're reminded of the bread of life. And we're reminded of the one who poured his blood out for sinners like us, that we could be righteous before a holy God, and we could have the hope then of eternal life. Almighty God, we thank you for it. We ask that you would bless these folks as now we have taken of the Lord's Supper. Bless us and help us to follow closely to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. We got several things we're going to deal with here concerning our prayer. So let's take a minute to share some of that. I don't know. Did anybody give you some updates on some of these? Okay. I'll try to help you this week, and I'll try to contact some of these we haven't. I think, you know, Judy Cox, you know anything? Daughter, you're the one that had Judy Cox on here?
Leave her on there.
She's what? Tammy Schreiner, that is the preacher Lynn, you know, his daughter, she's doing right well, praise the Lord. And the fact they were down this week and spent 2 or 3 days helping Lynn and them put down new flooring in a couple of their rooms and such. And so she's doing right well, praise the Lord. And Pauline, that we reported last week, she went to a specialist, got a little bit of help from that. They're working with that. Hopefully that things will go well for her. And Margie Combs, I did hear last week that she's in the last stage and there's no hope for her. You remember Margie Combs, this girl from down the Williamstown, hairdresser that many other folks knew, and were friends of Tina. And of course, they were neighbors to us for a long time, too. And Richard Eukert, and I've been aiming to, I talked to Ron not too long ago, and you know, and as we finally finished our conversation, but I forgot, I meant to ask him about Richard, so I don't know what's happening.
I did get a text from him. He's about the same.
Well, praise the Lord. I mean, it's been a while, and I didn't know whether he passed on, and I didn't know exactly. No, good. Thank you. All right, Jerry Spradley, and you know, we told him about it. He's taking tests and so forth, and they're working with him and such. And Stephen Dross, that's son-in-law of Judy, and I don't know, haven't heard anything from him lately. Last I heard, he was making progress. Kenny Grimes, I don't know who that is. Donna Webb, and we know that Vern's here, and Donna's certainly in much needed prayer. Hope that things is going a little better for her. We don't know. I haven't talked to him this morning, but she's been about the same, so continue to pray for her. Sure, really, I don't know who that is. I don't know anything about them. Sherry Baldwin and Charles Glassett and Alice Lawrence. Thelma Jones, as you know, is our neighbor down the street here, and so keep her in their prayers. And then also there's I don't think we need to put on our prayer list, but I'll have it on my home prayer list because we're praying for different people in this community. It's Mrs. Clements down the road and her daughter. And so most of you know the conditions and so forth there, and so it's just in your daily prayers, you keep her in your prayers and people like that. Okay, Virgil, he's failed. Did he fail?
hurt his knee, not able to be here. Doodle is preparing for an, I can't pronounce the word, that word, colostomy, whatever. And so we hope that whatever the results there will be good. And then also, if you will, Tuesday morning at 11:30, I will be having a funeral for Evelyn Poppin over at Falmouth. She's out of her home church, and she's a wife of one of the elders there. They haven't had a preacher for some time. The preacher left before the bars come on, and of course it's made it possible. They do have a fellow now that possibly they'll harp, but he knows nothing about Evelyn and so forth, and we go back 40 years back with them and so forth, and so they called me and wanted me to have Evelyn's funeral. So 11:30 Tuesday, if you happen to think about it, just say a little prayer that I'll be able to do good and represent the Portage Church well. And I thank you for that. And is there anyone else that I've missed or something, anybody? But please try to help, and those we haven't heard from, contact them, and then let Donna know so we can. So we want to be up on our prayers and what's going on, so we can pray that way, and we can do good. Other than God will do good for us, okay? So we come then to our prayers.
Prayer hymn will be number 431, first and last verse. Please all stand.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Robert will have our morning prayer. Yeah.
Very much, always, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into thy house. We ask and pray, Lord, for your healing hand, your healing touch upon all those upon the prayer list, upon our young church family. We pray for your will to be done in our lives, Lord, and we pray that your name be proclaimed and praised and worshipped in all that we do. We ask, Father, for comfort and guidance upon the family and friends of all those who are in need of thee. We just ask for your will to be done. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Hymn of Decision will be number 334. Are there any specials? No? Okay.
Most of you now know that the means of the offering, the offering plates back there in the back, which you tie the offerings in. We appreciate that. And we pray that the Lord will bless you. We know he will. But you want to sing, Michael? Okay, we talked last week, you know, we started out that where do we go from here? And this morning we want to continue that. We talked about, maybe talk about our mission, our purpose. And so this morning, back to John 20, and I told you last week, we just want to use a couple verses for last week and this week. And certainly will. And once again, we're reading from John 20, verse 19 and 21. It reads like this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus into the midst, saying to them, peace be unto you. And when he has so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, also I send thee. Zig Ziglar has many books out, but I have a couple of his books. And one of his books, he tells a little story about this young couple. And the couple was out in the country, and they got lost on a road out there. And way out in the country, and as before, we had GPSs and cell phones and so forth. And so, but the couple spotted a farmer there, and they pulled over and said, "Hey, Mr. Farmer, can you tell us where this road will take us?" And without a moment's hesitation, the old farmer replied, "Son, this road will take you anywhere in the world you want to go, if you're moving in the right direction. If you're moving in the right direction." We are on a road of life, and we're headed to a place called heaven. And we said last week, any road won't get you there, but we're on the road, and we're headed in the right direction. And so God wants to support a church to go forward in the right direction and fulfilling his purpose. And he has a mission for us, he has a purpose for us, and we may be, you know, sometimes I think, well, maybe this virus has kind of got us in a spiritual traffic jam. And we must pull down the throttle and speed right ahead. We can't let this virus stop us from carrying out God's mission and his purpose here at Porter. We need to just swallow down and keep moving, doing the things that the Lord has commissioned us to do. Now let me pause and say this, friends. God wants you to move ahead in your faith. And we don't want to get stuck. You know, when everything shut down, people would say no, and boy, and everybody was kind of wondering what's going to happen next and so forth. We don't want to get stuck there. But we know this, that God will help us if we seek him. And so we want to do that. So that's what I want to talk a little while concerning our purpose and our mission. Our purpose for the future. Esther had a plan. She was born for a purpose. I mentioned that last week, I believe. And God used her in a great way to bring salvation to the Jews. And God wants to use this Porter Church, wants to use me and you to reach out to the people here in this community and to bring salvation, the salvation message to many here. And we do have a purpose. And you do and I do. And I sometimes wonder about, do we really realize that we're on a mission? We do have a purpose. And it's more than just meeting here on Sunday morning. Wonderful thing to do. It was so good to see you folks here last Lord's Day. To be back in the Lord's house with you, some of you folks, even though we're about not hard a half here this morning. But we're so glad that you're here and in the Lord's house. And worship is a good thing, but you know, worship's not the whole thing. You know, and next week I'll talk a little bit about that. And fellowship, we have a wonderful fellowship here. We've had that for years, but fellowship's not the only thing. That's not our purpose. And our purpose is not here just to worship. And our purpose and our mission is not here just to fellowship. Our purpose and mission here is to carry out God's will here in this community. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. God has a purpose for the Porter Church. And did you ever stop to think and consider the meaning of purpose? I run onto words, and I have an awful time with words, and I have to look them up. And I found a good means that I wore out a couple of dictionaries because, you know, I didn't have much education. I had to look up words and see what they meant and how to spell them and all that kind of stuff. But now I learned, you know, I've got this lady on my telephone, and now if I can't spell it, I just ask her. That saves me a lot of dictionary work. And I haven't tried to answer for meanings, and probably I'm going to I'm going to maybe this week if I think about it, if I come to a word, I'm going to ask for me. But did you ever think about the meaning of purpose? Purpose means having a goal. Having a goal. Or a set of goals that drives us forward. When you do something with purpose, you do it with determination. With determination. And I'm determined that before the Lord's come, that we're going to carry out our purpose here in this community. We're going to complete our mission the day the Lord comes. And we're going to be able to hand it over to Him. But there's two things I want us to consider here out of that passage this morning. Number one is this. Jesus said, "Peace be to you." He came to the disciples and He says, "Peace be unto you." You know the whole story of what takes place there. Three times we read here Jesus saying to His disciples, "Peace be with you." John 20, verse 19, the same day Jesus rode in the evening, being the first day of the week, as we just read. When the doors were shut and when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. He stood in the midst of them and He said, "Peace be unto you." Verse 20 and 21. And when He had shown them His hands and His side, and there were the disciples glad. Can you imagine the excitement that must have took on them, even in all their perplexity? And He said to them, Jesus then again said, "Peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, so I send you." And then it was 8 days later that Jesus came back, you remember, and Thomas was there. And He stood in the midst of them, and once again, He says, "Peace be unto you." You know, when God says something more than one time, everything's important when God says. And I believe every word that Jesus speaks is very important. But when they speak it over and over, it gains more and more importance. And Jesus, I can see Him when He's teaching when He's talking to the disciples here. And He says, "Peace be unto you." He was truly, wholeheartedly wanting them to have peace. Why does He say this? Why does He go to the length to say, "Peace be unto you"? Because all that they've gone through. Think for a moment. They had walked with Jesus now for 3 years. They had depended upon Jesus. He guided them, provided for them, took care of them. They saw Jesus working the miracles, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, causing the lame to walk, deaf to hear, even raise some from the dead. They had experienced a cruel trial. Well, not all of them, but they knew about it. And they no doubt visualized what they were doing to Jesus in there, even though they weren't there, they run away. Oh, but a couple of them, and they give us a report of what took place. And so there they were. They experienced a cruel trial, the horrible mistreatment, and His death, and now the resurrection. And so surely you could visualize the perplexity of these disciples here. And they were all stirred up. What's going to happen next was the big thing we talked about last week, and I'm sure that was running through their minds. They were anxious. They were fearful. And I believe Jesus was saying just this: "Settle down. Settle down." See, I think He was trying to calm their spirits and soul and their emotions. Calm down. Just calm down. Everything's going to be all right. I believe that's what Jesus was saying when He said, "Peace be unto you." He was simply saying, "Okay, fellas, just calm down now. Just calm down. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right." I'm sure that there are some here today the same mind of the disciples. Don't really know what's going to happen next. We did, our thoughts are probably somewhat like them, all perplexed and wondering and unease. And I say to you, just as Jesus spoke to those disciples, he's saying to you, calm down. Just calm down. Everything's going to be all right. I'm going to work out everything for good for you. And what is that? Just calm down. I believe that's what it was. I'm sure that there are many wondering about the changes that have taken place, that is taking place, that is going to take place in your life, your family's life, your relationships with others. And I think Jesus is just saying, peace be unto you. Settle down. Calm down. Everything's going to be all right. Now, when Jesus gets them settled down, Jesus has something very important to tell them. That's why he went to them. Hey, come on. Cool it, fellas. I got something important to tell you. And so this is the second thing we see there. You're probably ahead of it. What did he say? As the Father has sent me, Stephen, so I send you. Verse 21. I'm not sure exactly who Jesus was speaking to. Probably the 11. And maybe just 10. I don't know. We'll venture in it. Maybe 500. I don't know. We'll look at that a little later. But first of all, he tells them, as my Father sent me. Now, the John's Gospel, Jesus has placed considerable stress on the fact that he has been sent. He just didn't pick up and come on his own and do his own thing. He had been sent. And he says, as my Father has sent me. It's a constant theme in the Gospels with Jesus. Now, we want to see exactly what the Father sent Jesus to do. We hear Jesus say several times, the Father sent me. As a matter of fact, you know, I believe if I counted right, there's 38 times in the Gospels that Jesus said, my Father has sent me. He's speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the Lord. 38 times. He stresses that. And we want to see exactly what the Father sent Jesus to do. We heard Jesus say this several times. And we hear Jesus say this several times. I am come to do the Father's will. Oh, we could read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We could say that, and we will mention a little bit later somewhat of that. But right off, we know from John 6:40, the will of him that sent Jesus says that everyone which seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him or her up the last day. There's the will of the Father, that we should believe, that we should be lifted up in the last day. Jesus was sent into the world, and to a world, you know, much like today, I think. We know his mission. Jesus, by his Father, was to seek and to save. He was to preach the gospel, work miracles, and obtain redemption for his people. That's what he came for. Luke 19:10 says, you know, it talks about seek and save, because he said, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So we can look at many words and we find the same thing over and over. His goal, his mission, his purpose to be here. Jesus said in 10:10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus' mission was a redemption. It's not something that can be duplicated. Not something that anybody can duplicate, even though we have had some people come on this scene and claim to be able to do that, but that's not so. His role as a son of God was to redeem the world to himself on the cross is a once and for all event. Nobody else could do that. Only Jesus. Once and for all. Nevertheless, we share his mission. We share his mission by spreading the word of his redemption throughout the world. Jesus was sent into the world, a world much like the world we're living in today, I believe. As we read of what was taking place back then, in the days that we read right here, we consider the world, it was much like the world that we're living in here, much the same condition that we know. Jesus was sent into a world, a despicable world, a world filled with hatred, and a persecuted world. Was to preach the gospel. Guess what he said? Part of his mission was to preach the gospel. Work miracles, confirm what he was preaching. That's what he did with the disciples when they were sent out. He allowed them, or he gave them the authority to the sad power, however I can say that anyhow. He said, you go out, you preach the gospel, and you work miracles, and the miracle was to authenticate the word that you were speaking. Doesn't happen today, but that's what the disciples did, and they did their job well. But Jesus would come to preach, and he did miracles to confirm that he was the Son of God, that he was sent. He preached to the poor, healed the brokenhearted. He preached deliverance to the captives. He recovered the sight of the blind. He set liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:18. We see men preaching mentioned five times. Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:17, says, from that time Jesus went forth to preach. In Mark 1:38 he said unto them, speaking to his disciples, let us go into the next town that I may preach. That I might preach there also, and therefore came they forth. Luke 4:18, he stood in the temple that day, and he made that great statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. That's Jesus. Luke 4:19, I believe it is. He said he was sent to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 4:33, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God. For therefore was I sent. There's that I was sent. He was to teach. He was called the great teacher, the master teacher. No one ever has taught like Jesus taught. And I find 8 times in the gospel that talks about teaching. Matthew 11:1, he said, he taught in the cities. Mark 4:1 says he taught by the seaside. He taught out of a ship. Mark 6:2, he taught on the Sabbath in the temple and the synagogues. In Mark 6:34, he taught from the mountainside. That was a special place for him. He liked to go up on the mountainside and teach the people. What a beautiful sight that must have been. Wouldn't you like to have been there when Jesus drew himself away and sat up there on the mountain and spoke to hundreds, thousands of people? He taught them. John 7:35, Jesus asked, or not Jesus, but the Jews asked, will he go and teach the Gentiles? Because he was drawn away from the Jews because the Jews was abusing him and mistreating him and so forth. And he said, well, you know, I come to teach you all, but you all want to listen to me. And he said, let's go. And then the Jews said, oh, is he going to the Gentiles? That's where he sent his disciples. Acts 1:1, Luke wrote, he was writing to Theophilus, writing the book of Acts. And he tells old Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So, we know he was to go to the cross and redeem mankind. But a big part of his mission was to come to seek and to save, naturally, to preach and to teach and bring us into the right relationship with God the Father. Jesus' mission of redemption, let me say once again, Jesus' mission of redemption is not something that can be duplicated. His teaching, no one can teach like Jesus did, but we can teach what Jesus taught, can we not? And then he says here in the last, he says this, even so I send you. Now, who was he talking to? Who is this you here? Jesus says, a Father has sent me, even so I send you. Who's Jesus talking to here? Is this the apostles he's talking to? Is he talking to the 10 that were there when he arose? The 11, 8 days later? And you know, when we read about that, I can kind of picture maybe some of the women were there. Some of the 120. Maybe he was talking to the disciples, the 120, I don't know. And maybe he was talking to the 500 also. During the 40 days that Jesus, after his resurrection, Jesus kept on teaching. Kept on teaching. And at one time, there was 500 people during that 40 days that Jesus appeared alive to, and he taught them. Jesus spent 40 days among these people at different times, and we know he continued to teach because we read that. And let us this morning consider Jesus speaking just to the 11 disciples. Let us just kind of picture now Thomas has come. This is 8 days later than the resurrection. Let's just picture he's speaking to the 11 disciples. I say probably 11 because you know they never cast lots for the 12th one. It's what Acts, I think one in the middle of the chapter one of Acts, and that was for Matthias. So he wasn't there. So I can see him speaking. And then sometimes I can see him speaking to many. You know, because we know that at some time Mary Magdalene and the other Marys and a different one of the women were in the upper room. We call that the upper room. I think that's where they were. And so we just don't know. So let's just consider, though, in our minds for today. He's speaking to the 11 disciples. Mark 16:14-16. He says, and he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And he unbraided them with their unbelief, their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had sent him after he was risen. There's a word that I had to go and look for. Unbraided. Some of you women probably know very easily what that unbraiding means. Your hair gets all tangled up, doesn't it? And then you unbraid your hair. But Jesus used that because they were all disturbed and mixed up. They didn't have feelings and their emotions and so forth. And he had to sort out their thinking, that they were thinking, you know, what they were believing and what they were not believing. He had to sort all that out. And so he said he unbraided them. Unbraided actually is a past participle. And that gives them the motion of it. And he said to them,
He said it to them. He's telling them now what I'm sending you to do. And he said it to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16:15-16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now here's Matthew's account. Let me share it with you. Matthew's account, what is called the Great Commission. Did you know the Great Commission? Now there's some people who will argue with you about that, but who wants to argue? I don't like arguing at all. So I just say, well, that's what I'll see it saying. Each one of the Gospels sets forth the Great Commission. All four Gospels. There's some people who want to tell you Matthew shouldn't, Mark shouldn't have had it in his way. But let me say, I can say to them, listen, if God wanted it in there, it's in there. If God didn't want it in there, no man could put it in there. Because there would be what the danger if someone just added that on his own. What the scripture says, damnation is going to be. So I believe every word in the Bible, God intended it to be there. Now if God, I'll say this again, I said this a while ago in another way. Let me put it in a different way maybe. If God says something once, it's important. If he says something twice, it's more important. If he says it three times, it's more important. And if he says it four times, it's more important, isn't it? But he says it five times. The commission is the Great Commission. Worded a little bit different, but it's in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. And we can find it someday. I'd like for us to study that together. Here's Matthew's account. Let's lay Mark's account aside for a minute. And Matthew says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Did you get those phrases he was using there? Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples. He says to them, you go preach, you go teach. He says the whole world, and you know, I read about it, and history tells us that the gospel was preached in the whole world, to the ends of the world in that day. You see, the world wasn't quite that big in that day. And these disciples, through their workmanship of doing what they were told to do, did take the gospel to the whole world. And so when you get your maps out and start studying where Jesus went, where the disciples went, and so forth, you will find that day now, they did take the gospel to the world. Now he said to them, go teach others. Teach the whole world that what I have taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he says. What were they sent to do? It was to preach the gospel. Teach and convert sinners. Build up saints. Plant churches. Administer ordinances. The pattern of their mission is a mission of Christ by his Father. If you caught it as we were going, and we went pretty fast, time just runs out so quick. But that's really what Jesus said his Father sent him to do. He was doing the Father's will. He was preaching, teaching, saving, and even went to the cross to make salvation. Sent into the world to do his will, to preach the gospel, work miracles, and obtain eternal redemption for his people. Now, their authority, think about this. If he's speaking to the 11, His authority is divine. He is God. He is the God-man. He is the Holy One. And what He has given them is a divine mission, divine purpose. They are both sent. Where? They were sent to the same place that Jesus was sent. God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. Where did He say to the disciples, "Go, I send you into the world to preach redemption"? Now, let us consider. I have to hurry, and I'm going to jump to John 17. Because I think it plays a part, an important part in the mission and the purpose of the church. I have to say, every Christian has a mission. Their mission is the same mission as Jesus gave the disciples. And that was to go teach and make disciples. And teach and make disciples. And these disciples were to teach and make disciples, so that they would go and make disciples. They were to teach, preach, and teach, make disciples, so those disciples would go and make disciples, so those disciples would go and make disciples, and those disciples go and make disciples, and some of those came and made you disciples. Who is the you? This, my friends, is the mission of the church. This is the purpose for this church. This is a mission for Porter Christian Church. Church, our number one purpose is to preach and teach. Preach and teach. Make disciples. Teach and them to make disciples. If someone hadn't been taught, made a disciple and talked to you, you wouldn't be a disciple. But you are a disciple. I believe this word that we're talking about this morning is just as clear to you and to me as it was to the 11. Go and teach what the disciples taught, so that they will go and teach others. Jesus speaking. And so who is Jesus speaking to when He says, "Just as the Father sent me, even so I send you"? That's you. That's you. That's you. And that's you. And that's me. That's this church. We are now the you. The disciples did their work, and all down through the ages, the disciples, they taught, and they taught, and taught, and taught, and got down here to Porter Christian Church. And you've been taught, and our mission is, He says, you. What about you? Are you ready to launch out of the deep? Are you ready to launch out into the deep and go forward, carrying out God's purpose, God's will, God's mission here in the Porter area? Are you ready to do that? I hope you are. Next week, we'll look at who Jesus sent the disciples to. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, what a mission you have for this church. The world is still about the same as when Jesus walked the earth. We still see hatred, mistrust, abuse, evil, wickedness. We see people beaten down, tired out. We see people wanting something better, wanting life to be better.
but do we walk right past them? Our mission is to do the Father's will here at Porter. And Jesus has taught us, shown us, commissioned us that we must go before it's everlasting too late and make disciples, bring people to Jesus so they can have the hope that you and I have. Help us to do that, oh God, here at Porter. As we close the service today, dear Heavenly Father, once again we ask your blessing upon the Porter Church. We ask, Heavenly Father, for those who have mentioned our prayer list once again, even though we had the mission admonishment with prayer, that we pray, Heavenly Father, that they be well, that we be in good health, and all things will work out good for them. We just pray for that, dear God. You've done it for us before, and we thank you for it. But now, Heavenly Father, let us take to heart, let us take to mind our purpose here at the world, our mission, is to carry the glorious gospel of the saving power of Jesus Christ to those who do not know it. Help us do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you for being here, and thank you for taking the time. And I know what's that. Hey, what else are you going to do, baby? I'm sorry, we get a little long sometime, but I thank you for your patience. And I hope you've been encouraged. And hope you will pray about and pray for this church. Let us carry out the great commission that God has given us here